When Paul was writing his letter to the Ephesians, the letter can be broken down into two main sections, and that is the first three chapters dealing with a lot of theology and who we are in Christ and the spiritual richness that we have in Him. And then the last three chapters deal a lot with practical application of all of that, and that is, how does it apply to our life? And when you get to chapter number 6, he begins to write to the believers at Ephesus about spiritual warfare and the battle that we're in. And that is the battle not against flesh and blood, that is not in a battle against people, but in a battle against principalities and a battle against powers, and indeed a battle against Satan himself, that is the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And we refer to that sometimes as spiritual warfare. And as the apostle wrote about that, he described to these believers that if we're going to be able to win the victory, that we're going to have to learn how to stand against Satan. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians chapter number 6, and just beginning in verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now listen, if you're going to be able to win the victory over the enemy, you've got to learn how to stand against Satan. That's the command there, that you and I need to be strong, that we need to put on the whole armor of God to this end, for this purpose, so that we can learn how to stand, so that we can be those that are standing against Satan. He goes on in verse number 12 and he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And all of these phrases are describing, ladies and gentlemen, the devil and his demons and their influence in the world system around us. So we are engaging in real spiritual warfare, and he's describing it in those kinds of terms. And he says in verse 13, "Wherefore," that is because of this spiritual warfare that we're in, "take unto you the whole armor of God," listen now, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all," that when it's all said and done, "having done all, to stand." And that idea of standing is what I want to focus on, that is standing against Satan in sort of a summertime series of messages, at least for just a few services anyway, standing against Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, it's something that you and I need to learn desperately. Not only did Paul write about this stand against the devil, but also we find that Peter wrote about it as well. Some of you know that classic passage dealing with the devil in Peter's writings in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8, where he tells us to be sober, and that is to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, the next verse says in verse number 9, that is, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the Bible tells us here that we have a real enemy, and he's walking around like a lion. He's lying, that is, he's trying to find someone. He's looking for somebody that he can destroy. That is, someone that he can devour. That is, he's looking for opportunities to attack and destroy in any way that he can. And that's what Peter's writing about here as well. And Peter is insinuating what Paul plainly stated, and that is that we need to learn how to stand against Satan. The idea of resisting steadfast, the idea of resisting is the idea of standing against. Like an army standing against an opposing army and not retreating, even so the people of God also must stand as well, standing against Satan. One of the persons that I have no idea who he was or what his name was or what his background is, that stands out to me from the pages of the Scriptures actually highlighted for us in Matthew's Gospel. And he's a good example of what I'm going to preach to you about. And in Matthew 17, Jesus went up onto a mountain, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And while he was up there, they woke up out of a nap and found Jesus transfigured before them. And he was shining as white as the light. You remember the story, don't you? And as he did, two men from the Old Testament showed up. The Bible says there was Moses and Elijah that showed up on that same mountain and talked with our Lord about his exodus from this life, about his death coming in Jerusalem. And of course, Peter, James, and John were there, and Peter wanted to build these tabernacles. He wanted to stay there, and finally, after a little while, a cloud came and overshadowed, a glory cloud from heaven overshadowed that mountain, and the Bible says that a voice from that cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, and to whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And these men, Peter, James, and John, fell on their face, ladies and gentlemen, hiding their face because of the glory of God. And finally, Jesus came up to them, touched them, and told them to arise. And when they lifted up, they lifted up their heads and opened their eyes, then they didn't see anything except just Jesus. And apparently, he was no longer transfigured before him. And then they began to wake their way down the mountain. And as they're on their way down from that mountain, our Lord had some things to tell them about not telling anybody what it was that they saw. And they didn't apparently until after the resurrection. The disciples had some questions about Elijah. I mean, you might too if Elijah suddenly showed up at your house. If you're out in the backyard mowing your yard and Elijah showed up, you might wonder why. Well, they wondered why as well, and they had a conversation about that. But finally, they got down to the base of the mountain. And as soon as they got down to the base of the mountain, here comes this man running towards our Lord. And he comes running towards him, ladies and gentlemen, and begging him, kneeling down to him and begging him. And the reason why is because he tells him that I have a son. And my son is what is called in the King James a lunatic. He is sore vexed, he said in verse 15 of that chapter. He falls into the fire and into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. A man who brought his son to the disciples while Jesus is up in the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the other nine apostles are down at the base of that mountain, and there is this unnamed, unknown man who has a son, ladies and gentlemen, that is tormented, and he is throwing himself into the fire. He's throwing himself into the water. He's trying to harm himself, according to the scriptures, the Bible tells us. And this man doesn't know what to do except to come to Christ and to find our Lord. He found the disciples, and he said, "Why don't you help him?" And apparently the disciples tried to help him, but they could not. And we find out later on the reason why Jesus said is because of their unbelief. That is, they didn't trust God, and because they weren't fasting and they weren't praying. That there's some spiritual warfare that you can't get victory over without fasting and praying. Say it again, there's some spiritual warfare that you will not get victory over without fasting and praying. But Jesus said, "Bring him to me." That is, bring the boy to me. Here's a dad, ladies and gentlemen, who has a son whose life is being ripped apart. And he brings him to the disciples. And finally, when Jesus comes down from the mountain, he brings him to Christ. And the Bible says when he did, Jesus rebuked the devil. That is, the reason why that he was having the problem that he was is because he was demon-possessed. And Jesus rebuked the devil. The demons that was in him and the demons departed out of him. And listen, he was cured from that hour on. That is, he was completely cured. Now, the reason why I bring up that story, ladies and gentlemen, is because this unnamed dad, this man, ladies and gentlemen, is showing us what it means to stand against Satan. And there's a devil who's trying to destroy his son, and he's doing everything he can to try to do everything he can to be able to get the victory, to stand against Satan. And he did that by coming to Christ and pleading and interceding on behalf of his son. Now, I admire this man, don't you? I admire him, and the reason why is because of what he did. It may not seem like a lot, but I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, by doing what he did, he is standing against Satan. Now, I don't know about you, gentlemen, but that's the kind of dad I would hope that I could become. And I would hope that as I see Satan on the loose destroying lives, that I would take that kind of a stand as well. That is, like this dad did. I would hope that as you and I look at how the Satan is and the demons of hell are trying to destroy individuals that we know and that we don't, that is trying to destroy our churches with false teaching, trying to destroy our culture with perversion and ungodliness. Ladies and gentlemen, as you and I look around, you should recognize as much as this unnamed man did, and that is that something is wrong. And there's something evil behind all of this. This is not just, it's not just humans. There's something more sinister behind all of this wickedness. It is what Paul described in Ephesians 6. It is, ladies and gentlemen, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the power of darkness, the prince of the power of darkness. There is an evil entity described to us in the Bible that should not be denied and should not be ignored, and that is the devil. And listen, he has a host of demons with him as well. And their purpose, like a roaring lion, is to walk around and to find those that are open enough to destroy them. Their purpose is deception and destruction. And you and I ought to be as bold as this unnamed father and just be able to take a stand against that and say, I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to turn to Christ like he did and plead for God to move in such a way that those who are taken captive can be set free. Standing against Satan. Listen, what every family needs is a man of God or a woman of God or the people of God that will stand against Satan. What every church needs are men of God in the life of the church that will take their stand against Satan and will not be moved. What our society needs, ladies and gentlemen, are some men of God who have great wisdom about them, who are founded in the Scriptures, that will stand up against the attack of the enemy that's trying to destroy this nation and say, we're going to stand here and will not be moved from that. Standing against Satan. Now, if you and I are going to stand against Satan, there are two aspects of this stand. And the first aspect is understanding, and the second is going to be withstanding. I'm going to spend a little bit of time just preaching to you about understanding. If we're going to stand against Satan, then there is some understanding that we need to get a hold of. And in particular, what we need to understand are the devices of the devil. That is, you and I need to have an understanding. We need to begin to understand the devices of the devil, how it is that the devil operates. Well, the Bible says, let me remind you, in 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says to be sober and be vigilant. And the reason why is because we have this enemy, this adversary, the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When the Bible says there to be sober, it means to be focused. It's talking about a mind, ladies and gentlemen, that is alert and is focused. It's the opposite of a drunken mind that is not able to focus. It is a focused mind. A person that is focused and seeing things as they really are. I'll say it again. A sober-minded person is somebody who sees things as they really are. The idea of being vigilant is the idea of being awake and the idea of being alert and watching. And both of these words combined give you the picture of somebody who sees things as they really are, who is watching diligently and alertly for the enemy that is approaching, that is, for this one called the devil. That is, this is somebody that understands the devices of the devil. Understanding who the enemy is and how the enemy, that is the devil, operates. Now, I'm going to say to you, this is really important. And Paul wrote about it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Listen to what it was that he wrote. In the context of church conflict, and the need to forgive someone who had sinned greatly in the life of the church, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 10, he said, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And here's why. Listen to this next phrase. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. That is what we need to forgive so that Satan will not get his foot in the door, get an advantage of us. And then in this little phrase, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, Paul is saying, I know how the devil operates. I know how the enemy operates. I know the devices of the devil. And this is one of them, and for that reason, that is bitterness in the life of the church, for that reason, there needs to be some forgiving going on. Now think about that phrase for just a minute, that is about not being ignorant of the devil's devices. Ladies and gentlemen, if that was true for Paul, that's also true for us as well. If we're going to stand against Satan, then one of the things that we need to do is we need to understand. We need to understand the devices of the devil, that is not be ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant about how the devil works. Don't be blind to what the devil is doing. Don't explain away what's going on around you instead of going to the actual source of what the issue is, and that is demonic influence. That is, it's evil. It's the evil one operating through this world system and through a host of demons to destroy everyone that he can. And you and I need to understand that. Now, today in our modern day, ladies and gentlemen, there's a real tendency for believers to try to explain all that away. But I want to say to you, the devil is real. Demons are real. They're out to destroy. And we need to understand how the devil and his demons operate. That is, we need to understand the devices of the devil so that we can be sober and vigilant, so that we can recognize it for what it is, like the Father in Matthew 17 did for us as an example. And so let's think about it for just a moment. That is, just call our attention to the enemy, that is, to the devices of the devil, so we can be sober and be vigilant. Understand the devices of the devil. Number one, the number one device is the seduction of the devil. He is a seducer. One of the words that's used in the Bible to describe this is the word temptation and the word tempt. He is the tempter, ladies and gentlemen. He is the one who is trying to seduce. We need to understand this now. We need to understand how the devil operates, and that is, he operates through seduction or through temptation. That is, he's trying to seduce you and trying to seduce individuals to travel down a road in life that leads to sin, that leads to spiritual blindness, that leads to hardness of heart, that leads to ultimately to destruction, that is, to destruction in your life and destruction for all eternity. That is trying to seduce you down that road. He's trying to draw you down that road that leads to destruction. Remember, that's his purpose, like a roaring lion, ladies and gentlemen. His purpose, like a roaring lion, is walking about trying to seek whom he can devour or destroy. He's trying to seduce you down the road of destruction. It'd be something if that lion would just come up to you and say, "Hey, I'm the lion that the Bible talks about. I'm the devil, and I want to destroy you." But that's not how he operates. He operates through seduction. He tries to seduce you. He is indeed the tempter. Now listen, Jesus understood this device of the devil. He understood that's how the devil operates. Remember, whenever Jesus was tempted by the devil, seduced by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew 4? Many of you remember that story, don't you? Let me just flip over there for just a moment and try to deal with it for a few moments. In Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And while he was in the wilderness, ladies and gentlemen, fasting and praying, he was tempted, he was seduced by the devil. The Bible says in verse number 2 that when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. We see the humanity of Christ, and that is that Jesus was hungry after having not eaten for 40 days, and I would guess that probably you would be too. As a matter of fact, you'd be looking for something to eat if you went 4 hours. It's been 40 days, ladies and gentlemen, and he was indeed hungry. And when the tempter came to him, oh, here he is, ladies and gentlemen, the old seducer done showed up, hadn't he? You know what he said? Well, he said, "I'm the devil, and I've come here to try to cause you to sin against God, to destroy you. I'm the devil, and that's what I've come here to do." Well, you didn't read that in your Bible, did you? Oh, no, ladies and gentlemen. You know what he did? He tried to seduce him. The Bible says here that he said, "You know what, if you're the Son of God, and the idea is since you are, you claim to be the Son of God, and since you are, why don't you just command these stones to be made bread?" Oh yeah, he found a point of great need in Jesus' life, didn't he? I mean, listen to me now. The one thing that Jesus needed as a man was something in his belly. It had been 40 days. He was hungry, ladies and gentlemen, and the devil tried to seduce him with a basic need that he had in his life. And that is the need for something to eat. It's the seduction of self-gratification. And that is that he was trying to seduce him into gratifying his own needs in his life. But the Bible says that Jesus answered and said, and it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, Jesus is saying, I am not going to fall for the seduction of self-gratification. And that is, I am hungry, but it's not time. It's not the will of God for me to eat at this point. And ladies and gentlemen, he continued his fast, and he did not give in. He certainly didn't. But he understood, didn't he? Jesus understood that this is not just his belly growling. No, this is the attack of the enemy on his life. He understood this as a device of the devil. The devil is trying to seduce him. It's the seduction of self-gratification. He also tried to seduce him with self-glorification. And that is, he tried to seduce Jesus into glorifying himself. Now listen, if you're the Son of God, if that's true about you, then notice what his next temptation is. The devil took him up into a holy city, verse 5, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, Jerusalem, filled with people, ladies and gentlemen, the temple where there are crowds of people, and up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, if you are, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just jump? Cast yourself down, for it's written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. In other words, Jesus, why don't you show everybody who you really are? If you're the Son of God, why don't you demonstrate it for everybody to see who you really are? Let them see you. And listen, it is the temptation, ladies and gentlemen, the seduction of self-glorification. The kind of self-glorification that we're talking about here is the glory of popularity. Can you imagine how that crowd is going to look at Jesus if he's able to jump off of that pinnacle and not hurt himself, but to be miraculously fall and not be hurt, as the Old Testament scriptures promised. And Jesus quoted again from the Old Testament in verse number 7. It said, it's written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the devil is trying to seduce him into glorifying himself. That is, glorifying himself with the glory of popularity. But there's also the glory of power. In verse number 8, he goes on, he says, again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That is, you can have all of this glory. All the glory of these kingdoms can be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. Hey, you know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to seduce him. He sure is. He's trying to seduce him with self-glorification. That is the glory that comes not only with popularity, but also now the glory that comes with power. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the devil still operates the same way. He is a seducer. And that is, he sees what it is that our flesh lusts for. Will it be self-gratification? Or whether it be self-glorification, and he dangles that, seduces and dangles that in front of us so that we will follow down this road, so that we'll travel down this road that leads to destruction. He's a seducer. Jesus, you need to understand this about the devil. They said, if you're going to stand against Satan, then you need to do some understanding. You need to understand the devices of the devil. One of the devices that he uses, ladies and gentlemen, is seduction. Jesus not only understood this in a direct attack against Satan in Matthew chapter number 4, but also in an indirect attack against Satan in Matthew chapter number 16. Look over there real quick and you'll remember this story. I refer to it every once in a while. And that is Jesus and the apostles are at Caesarea Philippi. And our Lord is going to begin his final journey from there to Jerusalem to be crucified on the cross. So he begins to prepare the apostles. He begins to tell them how he's going to suffer many things when he gets to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer things of the elders and chief priests, the scribes. And he tells them that he's going to be killed and then raised up the third day. And you remember this story, Peter took him. That is, the implication is he kind of took him off to the side. And the Bible says he began to rebuke him. It's strong language. He began to straighten our Lord out, saying this, be afar from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. What shall not be unto thee, Peter? You going to Jerusalem and being killed and raising the third day? We are not going to let that happen. I personally will not let that happen to you. Here's a big old rugged fisherman said, I am not going to let anybody lay their hand on you. Nobody's going to kill you. Nobody's going to touch you. And this is not going to happen. Lord, why would you even say that? This will not happen. And the Bible says that Jesus recognized and understood this as a device of the devil. It's not just Peter. It's not just Peter saying, Lord, I'm not going to let you die on that cross and be raised the third day. It's not just Peter saying that, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus understood that there's somebody else operating through Peter to try to dissuade him from going to the cross, from being raised the third day, trying to stop the will of God for his life. And he knows that it is indeed the devil, so he turns around and his response to Peter is, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me." In other words, you're trying to trip me up from doing the will of God, from going to Jerusalem and dying on that cross. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't just Peter speaking, was it? Oh, it was. But I tell you that Peter was under the influence. He was under the influence of the devil, that is, of Satan. And our Lord understood that. He understood, ladies and gentlemen, this demonic device. And that is that Satan was trying to seduce him through a friend, through somebody else, an indirect attack on his life through this guy. Oh, now, you know, you have his buddy, your friend of yours, and say, "Well, you know, why don't you just go along with me and let's go have some fun and let's do this and let's go in that direction." And on the inside of you, you know you shouldn't be doing it, but that's your buddy. I mean, that's your friend. I mean, that's your spouse. I mean, that's the guys you work with. I mean, that's the ladies that you like to talk to on the telephone. I mean, listen, we have these people and friends in our life, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, whenever they're trying to lead you down a road that is not the will of God for your life, that is the enemy trying to seduce you. You say, "Well, what if your friend Jesus didn't have a better friend in this life than Peter, and yet he turned around him and rebuked Satan?" Because he recognized and understood that this was one of the demonic devices, that is, the devil is trying to seduce Jesus to abandon the will of God for his and the mission that he had come here to go to the cross and die for us. Don't you see what's happening? It's the enemy. It's him trying to seduce. And Jesus understood that. He didn't give an inch, did he? That is, and I want to be that. I want to follow the example of Christ in my life. Hope you do in your life. And that is that I want to be able to understand the devices of the devil so that when the devil comes along through a well-intended person maybe, and they're just humanistic, and that is they just are living out a humanistic kind of viewpoint, and yet the devil is operating through them to try to distract you from the will of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand against that. And it begins with just understanding what it is. Understanding this demonic device of seduction. Now, Paul understood this as well, and that is the devil tries to seduce or tempt us to go down a road. He writes about sexual temptation in 1 Corinthians 7. Ladies and gentlemen, he writes there about how the devil will tempt us in that area of our life, and that is this area of need in our life, and the devil uses that to tempt and seduce. Listen, many people have been seduced to a life that is tainted, a life that it leads to destruction by sexual seduction, and the enemy is behind it. Paul wrote about this seduction of the devil, the temptation that the devil tries to tempt us with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Remember this verse? "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who not will suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear." That is, he acknowledges the reality of temptation, and that is that there is a tempter who is tempting us. He's trying to seduce us, and he explains that it's common to man and there is a way of escape. In Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, he writes these words, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In other words, if somebody's fallen into some kind of a sin, fallen into some kind of an enemy trap, and you're going to, those of you that know the Lord need to try to help them, but you better watch out and watch yourself because, listen, you also could be tempted or seduced by the enemy in the same way. That is, Paul understood this demonic device of seduction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5, he writes these words. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you." and our labor be in vain. In other words, Paul recognized in that verse that there is a real tempter who is out to try to tempt or seduce God's people away from the things of God, away from the Word of God. Did you know that he's not only trying to seduce you in the area of morality, but also in the area of your theology and what you believe in the truth that you stand on? And that's what Paul seems to be concerned about with these believers at Thessalonica. That is, he understood that that's how the devil operates. He is a seducer. Now, Peter understood this demonic activity as well, this demonic device of seduction, when he said in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That is, he seems to be implying, ladies and gentlemen, that there is this seducer trying to seduce God's people and that God knows how to deliver us from that. Now, James writes about this extensively in James chapter number 1. And that is this demonic device of seduction. In James chapter number 1, verse 13, listen to what he writes. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he neither tempteth he any man. Those who are tempted to evil, those who are being seduced to do what is evil and sinful and wrong, God is not the source of that seduction. No, no, no. The Bible says in verse number 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. The idea of being drawn away is the idea of being seduced, lured, of his own lust, and enticed. And that is, here's how the devil operates. James says, you know how the tempter operates? And that is, he finds a desire. That is, he finds a lust or a desire, and he begins to seduce you in the air of your desire. That's how he operates. Now, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if the devil came along in my life and he dangled a stalk of celery in front of me, I would not be tempted. I would be absolutely repulsed. I would stand and rebuke the devil. And listen, if you try that, I'm going to say what Peter said, get thee behind me, Satan. I wouldn't be tempted. I have no desire for celery. But I tell you, if the devil came along with a nice, big, juicy cheeseburger, I might be tempted. Now listen, I'm using a simple illustration and probably a silly one, ladies and gentlemen, to describe a greater truth. And that is, the devil knows what you desire. And he starts trying to seduce you in the area of your desire. Now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your desire, but the devil uses that as an area to try to seduce you. And I'm trying to help you understand that so that you'll understand the devices of the devil. The Bible says in the book of James that we're tempted when we're drawn away or seduced of your own lust, of your own desire, enticed, trying to draw you out and bring you down a road, ladies and gentlemen, to use your desire in a sinful way. And the Bible says when lust has conceived. Now the idea of conceiving is the idea of two coming together. That is, when your lust, your desire, has come together with Satan's seduction, his temptation, his drawing away. When that comes together, there's going to be conception. That is, when your desire conceives and comes together with the devil's seduction, what is going to be born is sin. It brings forth sin. And the Bible says there that the results of sin, that is sin, when it's done, when it's finished, it brings forth death or destruction. That's how the devil operates. He tries to seduce you in the air of your desires, in the air of your lust, in the things that you desire after, desires that God has even built into us. He tries to seduce us in that area, seduce us so that you and I sin, so that we go beyond what God expects in those areas of our life. And when sin gets done, ladies and gentlemen, with us, there's destruction. And when that happens and the devil has accomplished his goal. Now, James is understanding this demonic device of seduction. And I'm trying to help us understand that as well. If you're not going to stand against Satan, then we need to get an understanding of the devices of the devil. And one of the devices of the devil is seduction. Let me give you a second device of the devil, and that is the device of suffering. Not only seduction, but suffering. The devil attacks us through the seduction that he incites and the suffering that he inflicts. And now listen, many people don't understand that their suffering may be a device of the enemy. Not all suffering is, but some is. For example, Jesus understood this. He understood the suffering that was caused by the devil. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? He understood the physical suffering caused by the devil. That is, there were people in the first century that were suffering from physical diseases, and the source of those physical diseases was demon possession. Now, I know that sounds strange to your ears because you just go to the doctor and get medicine and get it taken care of. But I'm going to say to you that there is some physical suffering, ladies and gentlemen, that is as its root is spiritual and not just a biological thing. And that is the one that's behind the suffering is indeed the devil. Let me just give you an example or two. For example, in the book of Matthew in chapter number 9 verse 32, listen to this example. The Bible says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, that is a man who is unable to speak, ladies and gentlemen, possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, we've never seen it so in Israel. And we have other examples of that in the scripture that for sake of time I won't get into, but just to say to you that here is a man who is suffering physically, and the reason why he is because of demon possession. That's what the devil is up to. That is, the devil is not only trying to seduce you into sin, but is also trying to cause suffering, physical suffering in this case, in a person's life. Say, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Then let's go back and ask Job. Now, I read from the book of Job earlier this morning, and I want to say to you that Job is a man, ladies and gentlemen, that suffered physically. The Bible says that he suffered so much, it was boils all over his body that were painful, ladies and gentlemen, so much so that he went out to the area outside, that is the dump, and he sat on a pile of ashes where they had burned garbage and got a piece of broken pottery, and he's scraping these sores. This is a man that is suffering physically, and if the book of Job is right, and if it's not, we might as well throw the Bible away. If the book of Job is right, the reason why he is suffering is because God pulled his hand back and allowed the devil to attack him, and the devil is afflicting him with these sores. What I'm trying to get you to see is that's what the devil likes to do. And that is, one of his devices is suffering. The suffering of physical disease. There's also the suffering of physical destruction. In the story that I read to you in Matthew 17, with this father came to our Lord and bowed down to him. He brought his son was suffering, ladies and gentlemen, because of demon possession. We know that he not only was suffering physically, but he was also, with disease, but he was also suffering, ladies and gentlemen, with physical destruction. He was destroying himself. He not only had a disease, but he was destroying himself. He was throwing himself into the fire. He was throwing himself into the water. He was trying to kill himself, and that is that he was indeed suffering destruction in his life. Then a demon was causing it. A demon was causing him, ladies and gentlemen, to be self-destructive. Some of you look at the culture that we live in, and you see people destroying themselves senselessly. Why? And you ask, why would they do that? Doesn't even make any sense at all. We found out in Matthew 17 the reason why that boy was destroying himself is because of the fact that the devil had a foothold in his life. You see, that's what the devil's up to, and that is his device is suffering. Physical suffering, that is suffering physical disease and physical destruction and also physical death. Well, the Bible says in John 8:44, Jesus said about the devil, you're the father of the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. His goal is death. He wants to kill. Destroy everyone that he can. You say, I don't think the devil has the power to kill anybody. Well, when God pulled his hand back off of Job and his family, you know what the devil did? The devil whipped up a whirlwind that killed all of his children. Now, the book of Job attributes that to the devil, even though God permitted it. His goal, ladies and gentlemen, is physical suffering. Talking about physical disease, physical destruction, physical death. He wants to take you down a road that will end your life early. Listen, he wants to take our culture down a road, ladies and gentlemen, that ends the lives of little babies conceived in mothers' wombs before they ever get born. You know who's behind all that, don't you? You know the darkness behind it. I'm trying to describe to you how the devil operates. Not only through seduction, but through suffering. There is indeed physical suffering, but he also inflicts emotional and mental suffering as well. Remember the man in Luke chapter number 8? Flip over there for just a moment. Let me just remind you of this story. In Luke chapter number 8, the Bible gives us a story about a man who suffered at the hands of demon possession. Luke 8, verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when they went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. That is, demons lived on the inside of him for a long time. And as a result of the demon possession, folks, he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And it wasn't just the man speaking, it was the demons on the inside of him speaking. You say, "Pastor, could that actually happen?" It actually can, it actually does, and I've actually witnessed it. The Bible says he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it caught him. That is, people caught him and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil. That is, the devils were driving him, motivating him to live in the wilderness, that is, away from society and among the tombs where the dead are at. That is, the demons had a name, Legion, because there were so many of them inside of this man. And Jesus cast them out. Cast them out into a herd of swine. You remember the story, to make a long story short. Cast them out, all of the demons, that legion of demons, into a herd of 2,000 hogs. And those demons were so powerful that all of that whole herd of hogs rushed over into the water and drowned in the water. Verse number 37 said, then the whole multitude, verse number 35, then they went out to see what was done. People came out to see it and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departing, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's no longer living in the tombs. He's sitting at his feet, and he is clothed and in his right mind. The devil was brought suffering into his life. He was suffering emotionally and mentally. You need to understand that. I'll say it again. You need to understand this device of the devil. And that is that there is emotional and mental suffering caused directly by demonic activity. It may not all be caused by that. But those who are going to stand against Satan have to recognize and understand the suffering that demons can cause. Physical suffering, mental and emotional suffering, and also eternal suffering. That is the enemy, ladies and gentlemen. The enemy's goal is to drag you off into hell with him. Did you know, according to Matthew 25, 41, did you know that the Bible tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels? Matthew 25, 41. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And do you know, according to Revelation chapter number 20, that's where the devil's going to end up? The Bible says in the end that our Lord is going to bind him and cast him into that lake of fire, and he's going to be in the place burning with brimstone and fire for all eternity. But the devil's goal, ladies and gentlemen, is to drag every person that he can into that same awful hell with him. To blind the minds of those who don't believe, so the glorious light of the gospel, so they don't see it. His goal, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just the physical suffering in this life, emotional, mental suffering, but eternal suffering in a place called hell. I'm trying to describe to you, Jesus understood all of that. That's why he said in Matthew 25, 41, that the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why he told the story about the rich man who died and went to hell in Luke 16. He died because he would not repent. He would not turn to Christ. He would not, ladies and gentlemen, and ended up in a place called hell. Jesus understood the suffering that the devil causes. Did you know the apostles understood that as well? Well, the Bible says in Acts 5:16 that whenever the apostles were ministering in Jerusalem, that people were bringing the people that were sick and suffering and brought them to them. And you know what they did? They cast devils out of them and they were healed. Acts 5, verse 16. They understood the suffering that demon possession can cause. Paul understood that. He understood, ladies and gentlemen, the suffering that demonic possession can cause. A person who was lost, he also understood how the devil attacked his life. Remember the thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12, he said it was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him and caused him great suffering in his life. And he ran to Jesus and prayed 3 times, and the Lord gave him extra grace to be able to deal with that in his life. Did you know that in Acts 19, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that the Apostle Paul had the power of God on him so much that demons fled and people were healed at just the shadow or the sight of this man of God. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Paul understood that there were people who were demon-possessed and were suffering as a result of that. And listen, we need to understand that as well. I'm trying to help you to be able to stand against Satan. If you're going to stand against Satan, that there's an understanding you need to get. You need to understand the devices of the devil, and I've mentioned two of them to you. Number one is seduction. He's trying to seduce you to turn away from God, trying to seduce you to go down a road that results in destruction. And then there's also the suffering as well. Seduction and suffering. That's his goal. That's his device. That's what he's operating. That's what he's up to. That is the devil. You need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, for those around you and for your life itself. And that is, the devil is trying to cause physical suffering in our bodies. He's trying to cause mental suffering in the mind, emotional suffering in the soul, relational suffering in our families, eternal suffering in the future for those who he keeps blinded to the gospel. You say, "Pastor, is there any hope?" I'll tell you what the hope is, ladies and gentlemen. It's the same hope that dad found in Matthew 17. He found the answer. He found the answer, and his name is Jesus. He came to Christ. He cried out to him. He surrendered to him. And Jesus set his son free. The answer is Christ. That's why we need him desperately. Amen. Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people, and God, how you're operating in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would speak loudly, that God, you would operate in our hearts in such a way that those, Father, who need to get surrendered, would get surrendered. God, those who are already headed down a road that leads to destruction, that they would be brought out of it. Those who've already been taken captive, that they would be set free. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes, God, to see the real spiritual warfare around us, the real battle that's raging around us. God, I pray, open our understanding, and we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together. Mm-hmm.